I haven't spoken in a while. It's been a while since I've been able to do this. I've been really busy lately with school. I started playing basketball this semester at my school for my college and everything. But I was scheduled to speak, and I was thinking about different things to speak on, and I had a couple different ideas in my mind. But there's been a theme actually on my heart for a while, probably back to last year. And that's about it's about the church. And I wanted to speak on the church. I didn't know, like, when you say speak on the church, you got to pick something specific, or if we're going to be here all day, right? You got to think about something. But I wanted something that would be encouraging, and specifically that I could, things I could point to in this message that I think we do really well as a church here at Land Lakes Bible Chapel that I could encourage you with. Because I know in my own life, and I especially realized this when I was away this summer in Detroit, that what a tremendous blessing this church has been in my own life. You know, my father started the church, so I've been here since day one. And, I've known a lot of different people in this church. Some of you were there from day one. I've known you the whole time we've been at this church. And, it's just something that's been a tremendous encouragement, all of you, a tremendous encouragement and blessing in my life. So I wanted, the Lord laid a message on my heart, and it kind of came up because I was talking to a friend at school, and I work in social media marketing mostly. I market for companies through, Facebook, Twitter, that sort of thing. And she also is getting into that, and she's currently doing it for a church. She goes to a very big church, and they have their own marketing team, and she works for them doing their social media. And so I said, what kind of campaign are you focused on right now? And she said, we're turning our efforts to focus on the unsaved members of our church. We want to just have gospel outreaches every Sunday for the unsaved people in our church. And I thought to myself, that's not the purpose of church. The church, when we come and we meet, I'm not saying don't invite unbelievers to church, but the church is not for unbelievers. Church is for the believer. In fact, believers make up the church, right? And again, I'm not saying don't invite unsaved people to church. I think it's good to do that. But I think when they come, they should see Christ, they should hear the gospel and see those things through the life of the believers that are there, through the fellowship of believers. That should be a testimony that speaks to them. I have here a list of reasons people gave through surveys of why they go to church. Why do they go to church? These are the 20, I'm not going to read all 20 of them, I picked a few of the most popular reasons for church attendance. To learn and understand and obey the scriptures. To be able to correct the false teaching of others. To be an example to young believers to attend meetings. To learn of prayer needs of others in the church. To bring an unbeliever to hear the gospel. To avail yourself of an opportunity to encourage others. To praise the Lord Jesus Christ in song and prayer. To encourage the habit of attendance in our children. To develop faithfulness to God by regular attendance. To develop and grow in our personal relationship with the Lord. To contribute to the visible unity of the one body of Christ. And to discover and develop our spiritual gift and that of others. I think those are all good reasons to come to church. Good reasons for why we do church. You can look at Matthew 28:19. I want to read a verse there real quick. You don't have to turn there. But it's Matthew 28:19. And I just want to make a distinction before I start talking about these things. We're going to be in Acts chapter 2, if you also want to keep your finger in Acts chapter 2. There's a verse in Matthew 28:19. And Christ is speaking to his disciples here. This is after the resurrection. He gives them a commandment here. He says in verse 19 of Matthew 28, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." So I think here we see this is the mission of believers. This is the mission of the church, the overarching body of believers in the world, right? This is our mission, is to go into the world and to witness to people, to win souls for Christ, to build up and strengthen the body through winning new souls to Christ, to leading people to the Lord. And that's the purpose of the church. But then why do we come to church, right? Why not every, if that's our mission, why not every Sunday morning do we not just go out and witness to people and try to lead more people to Christ? Well, I think the purpose of coming to church, I think the purpose of church is to equip and encourage believers to spread the gospel of Christ. I think that's the purpose. I think that's the job of church, of the church. When we come to church, I think here is a place where you should be taught, you should be encouraged in the scriptures, encouraged, strengthened in your faith, so your mission as you serve the Lord in whatever area he's called you to, you are better equipped to do that through the encouragement and the fellowship of your local church. I think that's the purpose of church. So Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. And I picked this verse because this is where the church first gets started in Acts chapter 2. The church first is first started here in Acts chapter 2. And verse 42, it details the things that they did when they started the church. And there's a lot in this passage. I'm not going to get into all of it. I picked three specific things from verse 42. I picked verse 42 specifically to focus on some things here. And it highlights three things that I'm going to talk about this morning that the church did. And it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers." So there's three things I see in this verse that I think the church should be doing. I'm going to break these three things. I'll tell you right now what they are. The first thing is doctrine, the apostles' doctrine. That's teaching. I think teaching is a very important job of the church. That's the first thing we'll talk about. The second thing is fellowship. Fellowship is so important for the church and for the life of the believer. And then the last thing, it's breaking of bread and prayers. I'm going to lump it into fellowship. I'm sorry, into worship. Lump it into worship. But I'll talk about prayer a little bit too. But the three things, I think the three main things that a church should be doing is there should be doctrine, teaching, there should be fellowship, and there should be worship. I think it's the three jobs of the church, the body of believers, when they meet together. So let's look at teaching. Teaching is the first thing, the apostles' doctrine. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's teaching. I'm gonna list some verses. You don't have to turn there, but you can turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And teaching, I think, is something that Scripture takes very seriously. As teaching is not taken lightly in Scripture because it's so important to the body of believers, right? To be taught properly, we all need to be taught, right? You know, when we're born, we're spoken of as spiritual babies, and we know everyone is born, they have no knowledge. You can't have knowledge without teaching. You have to be taught knowledge. Even, you know, everyone when they're born, they have to learn how to use the bathroom, right? Yeah, just you taught that. No one's born knowing how to do that. Even the smartest people, Einstein, he at one point had to be taught how to use the restroom, right? And that's just a fact. There's no knowledge without teaching. And so when we get saved and we're born again and we're spiritual babies, we need that teaching. And throughout our life, we need that teaching, that building up, being taught spiritual knowledge. And so it's very important that we do that properly too. People have misused teaching, misused the scriptures, mistaught the scriptures for their own personal gain and personal benefit. Teaching is a very serious job. James 3:1, it talks about that teaching shouldn't be taken lightly. James 3:1, it talks about that there's a stricter judgment for those who inappropriately teach scripture. It's taken very seriously. If you do not teach scripture properly, there's a stricter judgment reserved for you from the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 15, it talks about rightly dividing the word of God. It's important for a teacher to properly study and properly teach the word of God. It's his responsibility to look to the Lord for the words from God to preach to the body of believers. That's his responsibility to properly understand it, to properly study it. I know some of you, I know Sonny, like myself, is a huge fan of Bill McDonald's commentary. I think Bill McDonald does a fantastic job of rightly dividing the word of God. And I look to sources like that. When I study for this message, I use sources like that and others to rightly divide the word of God, to study the word of God. And then also Romans 12, 6 through 8, that lists spiritual gifts and teaching, preaching, exhortation. Those are gifts listed. And God has especially equipped certain individuals for teaching in his church. Because it's so important, there are certain people he has equipped for that job, equipped for that role. And those men, I think this is a gift that's very important to identify. In fact, I think even early on. I think I first spoke when I was 14. It was a very short message, and I still have it recorded. I listen to it sometimes. And I think it's important to identify that gift because, you know, I've learned a lot since then, and I've been encouraged. I've been taught by older brothers in the church how to better teach, how to better divide the Word of God, understand the Word of God, how to study the Word of God, and communicate the Word of God to the body of believers. I think it's important to look for people who have that gift and identify. We need to be constantly identifying believers within the local church who have the ability to communicate and preach the good the message of Jesus Christ in the Bible. And so teaching, again, those verses, I didn't turn to all of them, but I just wanted to bring them to your attention so you understand how important the idea of teaching is in Scripture. But I did want to go to Romans 10, and I do want to look at verse 17 here in this Scripture. And I think probably most of us know this verse, but I want to talk about just a little bit. Romans 10, verse 17. "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I'm taking a personal evangelism class at my school. I go to Clearwater Christian College. And so we have a lot of Bible classes, and right now I'm taking personal evangelism. And this verse, in the first like 3 or 4 weeks of classes that we've had, this verse has already come up several times in evangelism. Because, you know, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. People get saved by hearing the Word of God. Their faith in Christ, where does it come from? It comes from the Word of God. That's definitely true. I'm not saying that's not true. But I do think this verse has a very powerful implication for believers. In fact, when I was first taught this verse, it was taught to me from the viewpoint of believers. I was speaking on faith. And my grandfather, Bob Gessner, was visiting from Pennsylvania, and he wanted to hear my message, so I practiced it with him, and he told me, I was speaking on faith, and he said, use Romans 10:17. So I read it, and I said, how do I use that? He said, your faith, the believer's faith is encouraged. Where's that faith come from? Where's the source of our faith? What encourages us in our faith? It's the scriptures. It's reading the Word of God. It's seeing his faithfulness to us and to Israel throughout scripture. You know, it's seeing the mighty works that he did when he was here on earth. It's seeing the gospel, the good news. It's seeing what he does in the church, seeing what he does in the life of the believer that strengthens our faith. Faith comes from the Word of God. And so faith comes from hearing by the Word of God. Our faith is encouraged when we hear the scriptures. That's why the Word of God is such a powerful, it's a powerful thing. We just study the armor of God, right? The sword is the Word of God, right? It's powerful. You know, we see in scripture too that the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, right? It's a powerful, powerful thing, the Word of God. And that's why it's so important that it's properly taught, that it's properly used. It's used to encourage, to build up, to strengthen stewards and servants of the Lord, and not used for other reasons. It's very important that we teach believers. And again, what I think teaching is important, because what did I say was the purpose of the church? To equip and encourage believers to do the work of the Lord. And their faith and their faith will be strengthened, will be built up when they hear the word of the Lord. I think it's very important to teach these things. And we also don't want our people to go out into the world and be unequipped. We talked about that in our men's class, putting on the armor of God as believers, and we go out into that world to witness, and we go out to our jobs. We have to be a testimony for Christ. We need to be equipped. Maybe you're familiar with the term street smarts. Who knows what it means to be street smart, right? When you're street smart, you know how to handle yourself on the streets, right? And I consider myself pretty street smart. I learned a lot on the mean streets of Land O'Lakes, Florida, growing up here. I considered myself pretty street smart. But then I moved this summer for an internship in Detroit. And I found out I wasn't as street smart as I thought I was. So I'm in Detroit, and when you're in Detroit, I lived in Dearborn, just a little bit west of the city, about 10 minutes from the city border. And so I'm in Detroit, and I go up, there's a street there that runs from Dearborn into Detroit. It's called Warren Avenue. Maybe Carl and Jenny know where Warren Avenue is. And Warren Avenue starts in Dearborn Heights. It's kind of like the main street through the Muslim neighborhoods. Dearborn is 45% Muslim. There's a whole neighborhood. Dearborn Heights is almost all Muslim. And it goes through their neighborhood. So you want to take, if you ever go to Detroit, take Warren Avenue, and you want to stop at Alamir's. Get the best chicken shawarma you've ever had in your life, right? Fantastic. You go to Alamir's. You go a little further down, you stop at Shatila's for dessert. I guess some baklava. Fantastic baklava. Do not go any farther than Shatila's. If you come to the intersection of 94, Interstate 94, and Warren, turn around, go back the other direction. Because I know this because I did this. I went to Alamir's, I went to Shatila's, and then I continued on down Warren Avenue, and I realized pretty quickly, it was nighttime, I thought I'd take a nice little drive through Detroit at night, it'd be beautiful, and it started to get a little creepy. I came to a light, no other cars, one car pulled next to me, looked both ways at a red light, and went. I said, wow, I can't believe he's ran a red light. And I go to the next light, I stop, a car comes up, looks both ways. Why are they doing that? I go to a red light. A guy comes out of a building, starts approaching my car. I said, I'm going. So I went. And so anyway, that Friday, that weekend, I was with my boss in downtown Detroit. And he took the highway. And so I said, I didn't take the highway because I thought it's a city. The highway's going to be packed. I'm going to take Warren Avenue. He said, you took Warren Avenue. I said, I did. He said, okay, we'll drive home down Warren Avenue. So he drove me home down Warren Avenue. It was pretty late at night at this point. And he told me, don't take Warren Avenue. He said, if you do, don't stop. You don't stop for anyone. You don't stop for anyone if you're on these roads in Detroit. Don't stop for anybody. So I said, okay. So he gave me some street knowledge, right? So later I'm driving through Detroit. I come to a stop sign and I stop. And when I was in Detroit, people, you're in a city, right? They're sketchy people. And if you ever see the hood of my car, the hood is, the paint is chipping off, right? And so people would always come to me and say, hey, I can fix that for you. Just pull around back here to this warehouse and I'll fix that car for you. Like, who falls for it? I guess people fall for that. I don't know. But anyway, they always do that, right? So I'm stopped at the stoplight. I'm about to go. And someone walks in front of my car. He stands right in front of my car. He says, I can fix this hood for you. I said, no. I said, universal sign, get out of the way. I'm not stopping, right? Get out of the way. I'm not stopping. He says, I can fix this for you. And while he's doing that, I look out of my window, and there's two men approaching my car from the other side. I look back. The guy in front of me is trying to get on the hood of my car. I said, what do I do? What do I do in this situation, right? And I thought it was like in Star Wars where Luke hears that voice, right? Use the Force. Back of my mind, don't stop for anyone in Detroit. So he's in front of my car. I tap the gas, and he stands back. He takes off. They take off, and I take off out of there. But why am I telling you this story? Am I telling you this story just so you can hear about how wild Detroit is? No, I'm not telling you that. I'm telling you this because we don't want to send people out of our church into the world without knowledge of how to use their faith, how to properly share their faith, how to stand against false doctrine, false teachers, to get into trouble when they go out into the world. Just like I needed that knowledge from my boss to be safe, you know, in a dangerous area. It's a dangerous world out there for the believer. It's a dangerous world. Not just physically, I'm talking spiritually. A lot of false teachers, a lot of things out there we need to watch out for, and we don't want to send our people out there. We don't want to send believers out there, you know, unprepared, without knowledge. So it's important to teach. It's important. Teaching is so important in the church. What kind of things, just to wrap up this point, what kind of things need to be taught in the church? What kind of things should we be teaching? I think some things that need to be taught, I think, you can turn. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I just want to, I think there's a few things here that gives us some direction as to what sort of things we should be teaching on. Because there's a lot of things in Scripture. Obviously, I mentioned the Word of God is the most important thing that needs to be taught, right? But I think there's a few other things I want to just highlight that we should be teaching believers. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. It says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. So here we see different gifts that are given, right? And teachers is one of them, right? So the purpose of these people, and I'm going to specifically focus on teachers, is it's for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's the purpose of teaching, right? You want to equip the saints. I mentioned that, right? What's the purpose of church? To equip and encourage believers through the work of the Lord. And so you equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So whatever teachers teach on, it should accomplish those things. What kind of topics accomplish that sort of thing? I think instruction on how to use our gifts. That's very important to teach on that. How do we use our gifts to serve those in our church, to serve those in our community, to serve those who need to hear the gospel? I think teaching on loving one another, love, fellowship, loving, caring for one another, trusting the Lord, prayer. You know, seeking the Lord's wisdom, seeking his counsel, seeking to please him, trusting the Lord in our lives. Warning, teaching on false doctrine. I already talked about that a little bit. Dangerous world for believers, right? Watch out for false doctrine. I think that should be taught on. Warning, discerning. Those are things that need to be taught. I think there are some things that should not be taught. And this is, you know, I'm not going to list a lot of things, but there's some things that we should not teach on. I think sometimes churches have a tendency to get involved with politics too much. I don't think things like that, you know, to an extent, mostly not at all, need to be spoken about in church. You need to edify, build up believers for the work of the Lord. And things like that don't really have a role. I think part of a teacher's responsibility is so important. It's to discern what message the Lord wants him to deliver to God's children. When you're speaking, the Lord has given you a gift to teach his children. If you're a parent, you put your kids in school, you're allowing someone to teach your children, you're going to be very concerned with what your children are being taught, right? You're going to be very concerned with that. God, when he has his children, he equips someone to teach them. He's very concerned with how they're teaching his children. And he wants to know that. 1 Peter talks about that it's the job of the teacher. He who teaches, let him speak as if speaking the very words of God. God's given us his word right here. And so when you teach, you speak from the word of God. And then the last thing I think that is so important to be taught on is the gospel. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. This is a really interesting passage. We studied this in my personal evangelism class, and it kind of blew me away, and I wanted to share it with you briefly before we move on this morning. The gospel needs to be taught in church. And I mentioned church is not for the unbeliever, but again, I still think it's good to invite your unsaved friends to come to church. And I think when someone is at church, they should hear the gospel. When we come to the breaking of bread in the morning, when we worship, we're essentially giving the gospel, right? We're giving the gospel to each other, and we're praising the Lord for the good news of that gospel, worshiping him for what he did for us at Calvary. And look here. I think some people might think, I don't need the gospel, I'm already saved, right? The gospel's only for the unsaved. That's not true. Romans chapter 1, verse 15. Paul's writing to the believers here at Rome, and he says, so as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Something interesting in verse 15, right? He's writing to these believers here, and he says, I am excited, I am ready. I think some translations might say eager. I am eager to preach the gospel to you. The word for preach there in Greek, I think it's something like euangelion or something like that, but it essentially means in Greek to evangelize. Paul is saying, I am excited to come and evangelize you with the good news of the gospel. You say, why is he evangelizing people who are already saved? Is that even possible? Yes, give the gospel to people. The gospel reveals the work Christ did and is currently doing in our lives, and it motivates us to hear his word and follow it. When we see the wonderful truth in Scripture of what he did for us at Calvary, it's motivation, it's encouragement, it builds us up. The gospel needs to be taught. It needs to be taught in the church, taught to believers. And we see that here in Romans chapter 1. The next thing I want to think about this morning is the idea of fellowship. Turn me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We want to think about fellowship this morning. I think fellowship is so important in the church. Fellowship is important in the life of the believer. We need that fellowship in our lives. Just being around other believers is so encouraging. I mentioned that when I was in Detroit this summer, away for I think it was like 10 weeks, I really missed the fellowship of everybody here. I really did. A lot of you called me. I was so happy when you would call, when I could talk to you guys, because we're family, and I miss you. Like I miss my own family. I miss them a little bit more, but I miss you all a lot too. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and look at verse 11. It says, therefore, comfort each other and edify another just as you are doing. Paul's encouraging the believers here. He's telling them to continue to fellowship with one another. And fellowship, it provides comfort, edification for one another. So there's several purposes of fellowship. You can look at Hebrews chapter 10 too, just real quick. Hebrews chapter 10, another good verse on fellowship here that I wanted to bring out this morning. Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That's another important reason for fellowship. I think there's a principle here. I think you're all probably waiting for this verse when I said I was going to speak on the church. The verse, do not forsake the assembling together. Do not forsake meeting together as believers and fellowshipping with one another. But I think it's very true that our fellowship is at its best when we do it together, right? You have to have fellowship. It's impossible to do fellowship alone. You have to do fellowship with other believers. It's very important to do that. So the scripture says don't forsake that. Don't fail to do that. You need it in your life. You need to be with other believers, your brothers and sisters in Christ, building each other up and encouraging one another. And there's several purposes for fellowship that I want to highlight. Comfort is one of them. Galatians 6 tells us to bear each other's burdens, right? The idea to me there, it's a little bit more than just being there for someone. It's feeling their pain when they suffer that. It's feeling that pain, feeling what they're going through, understanding. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it talks about comforting one another as we ourselves have been comforted by the grace of God, right? When you're in a church, and you're going through something, I can almost guarantee you there's someone else in the church somewhere who's experienced the same thing you're going through right now. And they can feel your pain. They understand what you're going through. Because you know who understands it? God understands it, right? And he gives us that grace. He gives us that pain to feel for one another. When someone is suffering, we feel for them. Has anybody here ever had knee surgery? Right, we know people who have knee, right? We got a lot of hands going up, right? Marilyn Burson's going through recovering from knee surgery right now. We got at least four people here who have been through that. Has anybody ever had bronchial pneumonia? Bronchitis, pneumonia, there you go. Dan's suffering from that right now too, right? When people go through things in church, there's other people, we experience that, God has a lot. When we're going through it at the time, we say, God, why are you letting this happen to me, right? But then down the road, someone else has it. And now, hey, we can relate with them. We can encourage them, comfort them through our own experience and through the grace that God gives us. Encouragement. Romans chapter 1, if you want to flip over there real quick. Romans chapter 1. Fellowship provides encouragement. Romans chapter 1 and verse 12. Paul writes here, look at verse 11. He says, "For I long to see you, the believers in Rome again. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me." What's he saying? We have a mutual faith. We have something in common. We have faith in the same God. And that's why I think, you know, the fellowship of believers is unique. It's special. Why? Because we are fellowshipping with the same God. You know, we have that fellowship. We're fellowshipping over that same thing. We have that common bond with each other. And we fellowship together. We encourage each other with that knowledge that we worship the same God and we have the same Savior who loves us both so, so much. We can encourage each other with those thoughts. We have here also, I think, accountability, challenging one another. That's another purpose of fellowship. Hold each other accountable to challenge one each other in the faith. Proverbs 27:17 talks about iron sharpening iron, right? Being believers that are both strong, or iron, and sharpening one another, right? Ecclesiastes 4, it talks about two are better than one, right? Two people are better than one. Because by it, you know, they keep each other accountable. They support each other. They care for one another. They love one another. Two is better than one, you know, and a group is better than being alone, a group of believers to fellowship with. Teaching, I've talked about that already, but important purpose of fellowship, teaching. Looking out for one another, false teaching, you know, warning people, you know, warning them to discern, teaching them to discern, say, look out for that. You know, sometimes we blindly go after something. We think it's great. We miss something. That's why it's always good to double check. Laura's not here. When I write a paper, Laura proofreads all my papers. She's a professional proofreader. And I give her my papers. She reads them. She catches a lot of things. I'll read it. This is perfect. But I'll send it to Laura just in case it comes back. I'm rewriting the whole paper. She catches a lot of things. But it's important, you know, it's important that we keep each other accountable, you know. Well, we look out for one another and warn each other to watch out for that. I've mentioned a few times believers have a unique fellowship. We have a unique fellowship. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. What do I mean by a unique fellowship? 1 John chapter 1. Fellowship, you know, I think some people will say fellowship. Like if you're, tonight a couple of us are going to the Lightning game, right? So maybe we have fellowship as Lightning fans because we have that one thing in common, that the Lightning are our team, right? But I don't know if that's real fellowship. I don't know if I would call that real fellowship. But I think believers, you know, that's real fellowship because it's more than just you know, having something in common to talk about. You know, it's having a bond in common where, we feel each other's pain. We share each other's burdens. You know, we pray, we worship. You know, we come to the throne of grace before the same God, you know. It's through the one true God, the living God, right? We have that in common. It's a unique sort of fellowship. And I think I saw something here in 1 John that I think kind of highlights that unique fellowship. 1 John 1, 1 through 4. I won't read all of it, but the first two verses, it talks about how Christ came as the Word and it was manifest in our lives. We believed in that. We came to know Christ and have eternal life. And then in verse 3, it says, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." And so he says, you know, those of you who know Christ as your Savior, those of you who have come to believe, he said, you now have fellowship with us. You have fellowship with us as believers. You're in our fellowship. But he said also, each one of us individually as believers, we have fellowship. Because of our salvation, we now have fellowship with the Father and with Jesus Christ, His Son. You know, think about that for a minute, you know. How amazing is that idea that we have fellowship with God the Father, the creator of the universe, the God who loved us so much, He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. And we have fellowship with Jesus Christ too, our Savior, you know, our mediator who goes to the throne room of God and intercedes for us on our behalf. You know, tremendous thought that because of our salvation, we have that fellowship. So we as believers, we know we have that fellowship. Our fellowship isn't just with each other. It's with Jesus Christ and the Father. And we all share in that bond, you know. We all share that bond with one another. We all have that fellowship. When another believer is struggling, we can on his behalf go to Jesus Christ, go to God the Father on their behalf. And we all share in that beautiful fellowship. And believers enjoy that fellowship. It's a wonderful thing. And again, that's the purpose of the church, right? To come together and share that fellowship with one another. To have a local body of believers who encourages you, who fellowships with you, who strengthens you in your faith. It's so important to have that. So we see, you know, two very important purposes of the church is teaching and fellowship. We need these things. These things are essential to us in our life as believers. I really think if you're not getting these things in your life, if you're not getting these things, you're going to be lacking as a Christian. You're missing something that's so important in your life as a believer. And the last thing, and we'll wrap up with this point this morning, the last thing is worship. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, worship. Worship's a very special thing to me in particular. I love the thought of worship. I love coming to the Breaking of Bread on Sunday mornings and taking that time to worship together as a body of believers. You know, throughout the week, we worship individually. Maybe we meet together Wednesday night or Thursday nights or whatever, and we worship together. But specifically, we come Sunday morning to the Breaking of Bread. We set aside a time where we come together and we remember what Christ did for us. And we just worship him. We pour out our hearts overflowing with praise. We worship him and thank him for what he did for us at Calvary. And it's so important that the church is worshiping. That's the church should be doing that. You know, we only have each other. We only have that bond because of what Christ did for us. We should never forget that. The things we have in our life, you know, all that we are, is because of what Christ Jesus did for us. So we should worship him for that. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, "You also as living stones are being built up," talking about us as the church, us who are believers, "you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And it's saying here that our job, we're like the priests in the Old Testament, right, who offered those sacrifices of worship. But now we do it in a different way. We offer up sacrifices as believers. Verse 9 says, "You are a chosen generation." There is again a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, "that you may proclaim the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And we have it right there that we should be praising. We as a church, we as a body of believers, should be praising the Lord for all that he did for us, for what he did. What did he do for us? You know, he made us a holy nation. He made us holy. We are his own special people. He's called us out of darkness into his light. He's done that for us in our lives, and we worship him, we praise him. And I think it's a wonderful thing we can do that together as a body of believers. I think it's important in the life of the believer that you worship with other believers. Why corporate worship? Why worship together as a body of believers? Just flip back a few pages to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And verse 15, I just want to point something out here about the idea of corporate worship, worshiping together. Says here, Hebrews 13:15, "Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." Here we see audible worship, right? The fruit of our lips, out of our mouth. I think that's speaking, singing, prayer, whatever it is. Audible worship. I don't think there's really any point in audibly worshiping if we do it alone, right? I think it's important that we worship together. I think audible worship is important in corporate worship. I've been to some worship services where we worship silently in our own little corner, right? I was at a church one time and they did that. It was a youth group. And I thought that was weird. I said, why don't we just worship audibly together? You know what I mean? I think that's very important to worship audibly together. Why do I think it's important? First of all, I think we see an idea of corporate worship, talking about let us continually offer, you know, the group, let us worship. But also, I think, you know, just practically, you know, I think that it's encouraging to us when we worship with other believers. When we hear the worship and praise come from other believers, other sinners saved by grace, other people who have been, you know, who have been redeemed, who have been saved from the punishment they deserve, with all kinds of different backgrounds, all kinds of different testimonies. When we hear their worship, it's so encouraging to us to hear that from other people. I think it's just wonderful to hear the praise of other believers. We are each a unique work in Christ. Christ is doing a unique work in every single one of our lives. And when we worship him, whether it's at the breaking of bread, worshiping him for the salvation that he provided for us, whether we're worshiping him just like a testimony time, thanking him for what he's doing in our lives, you know, it's wonderful to hear what he's doing in the lives of other believers and people worshiping him for that, sharing the own unique work that Christ is doing in their lives. I think it's also good just to hear other thoughts of worship. When we come, you know, the breaking of bread again specifically, we hear unique thoughts of worship. You know, people share things that maybe weren't on our mind. I think the Lord, the Holy Spirit, gives us all different thoughts in our mind. And when we meet together, you know, those different things are shared. Those different thoughts are shared. We hear other perspectives. You know, we can read the same verse, have two different perspectives, right? We've all heard that. And it's really a wonderful thing, an amazing thing to hear worship with other believers, to worship together as a body of believers, and then in song. Isn't it a really cool thing to hear a lot of voices singing? Because I know I don't want to hear my voice singing by itself. I love to sing. I do. I sing a lot by myself, but it's nice to hear other people sing because they do a lot better than me. So anyway, I think it's important to worship together as a body of believers. And I just want to encourage you as we close, just briefly, I want to encourage, you know, I think it's important, you know, to come to the breaking of bread. It's a wonderful time that we have just to, again, say thank you to the Lord for what he did for us. You just praise him and thank him. And I think it's important. I know it's a huge encouragement in my life, you know. You go through a week and different things happen. You're tired, you know, work is stressing you out. Or maybe good things happen to you. And you know, whatever it's been, it's just good to come Sunday morning and to just be reminded. I'm not saying that we should only do it Sunday morning. Definitely do it other times. But it's a special time that we set aside. And we come, we remember what he did for us. And it encourages us. It builds us up. You know, sometimes as human beings, we sort of need that recharge, right? We need that recharge in our lives. And I know for me, the breaking of bread, you know, always provides me with that. It really does. It's a wonderful time to think about what Christ did in my life and what he's continuing to do in my life. And again, what is that? It's the gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, we come to church, we hear the gospel, we're encouraged by it, and then what do? We take it out into the world, and we share with other people. We share the gospel with other people. I just want to share a few minutes left. I think a lot of you by now have met Rob Sullivan up from Yonkers, New York. He was just down here Wednesday night a few weeks ago. He spoke at our conference last spring. I think he's coming again later in the spring. But anyway, when he was just here, I had the chance to go out and have dinner with him, and we were just talking about what the Lord is doing in his own assembly. And it was just really kind of neat because I was working on the message at the time. And what he said was kind of like what I'm talking about actually being seen in action. And what happened was the church he goes to, I've been there. But the last time I was there, it wasn't small, maybe like 40 believers. It wasn't real small. But since then, it's grown quite a bit. So I said, what happened? I said, you know, what sparked that growth? And he said, a guy was walking down the street and saw the sign. He's looking for a new church. And he came into the church, sat there for one service. He said, this is how church should be done. He liked the church. And so he came back. He kept coming back. And then pretty soon, he started coming back with people he had met. He came with his mechanic. He brought his mechanic to church, right? The mechanic gets saved. And both these guys have a wonderful ability of evangelism. So these guys came into the church, which is something the church needed. There's people, I think we all should be evangelizing, but there are certain people, scripture tells us, the Lord's equipped with the gift of evangelism, reaching out to people. So these people come in, one of them wasn't saved, came in, got saved, and they start bringing other people to church. They go out and they start witnessing. And then the people in the church, you know, he said they really came together. The Lord brought them all together, and they started performing their duties. The teachers started having Bible studies, teaching these new believers, teaching these new people who are coming to the church. You know, the people with the gifts of fellowship and hospitality, you know, opening their homes, inviting people, having meals, just encouraging that one-on-one fellowship. And they started having other events, different things going on, and the church started to grow. And as people started, when I say the church started to grow, I don't mean it's like a lot of people started coming. I meant people started coming and they started growing in the Lord. They started growing in the Lord. And that's an amazing thing. And now the church, it's probably, I think about 60 people now going to the church there. Probably about 20 new people, 10 or 20 new people, he was telling me. And but not just that, but the people who were there were so encouraged by that. You know, the church, it really kind of, I don't want to say they're doing it wrong before, but it really brought new life, a new energy to the church. Everyone, you know, using that gift, growing the church, people getting saved because of the work of that church. And it's just a wonderful thing. And there are some churches that do that on a big scale, some churches do it on a small scale, but the Lord needs all of those churches working for his glory. So again, what is the purpose of the church? I think the purpose of the church is to teach, is to fellowship, and to worship, and do all those things to encourage and equip believers to spread the gospel of Christ, to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. I think that's our responsibility as a church. Those are the things we should be doing, and that is the role, I think, of the church, what God has equipped the church to do. So my prayer, my encouragement to you is to, you know, come to church. But I haven't gotten that through yet. Come to church. Fellowship with other believers. Learn. Listen. Listen to teaching. Take in that teaching. And worship your Savior. Praise him for what he did. And then, you know, praise him for what he did and go and tell other people about what he's done in your life, right? Go and tell other people what he's done for you. So let's close this meeting in prayer and just thank the Lord and ask him to help us to do these things. Lord.